Good evening. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, we read these very encouraging words. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This verse addresses the idea of the assurance of the soul. There was a thought there. Disappeared from my brain. But assurance. You know, assurance is the idea that conviction, that belief, that one is not going to be lost. And so we'll keep that in mind as we move on here into this lesson. But you think about, and what came to my mind and why I've got a picture of this mountain climber. You know, it is a difficult and dangerous activity. You think about to scale a cliff face or a mountain peak that is thousands of feet in the air, and then to come back down to earth safely. You know, it's probably really easy to come back down to earth if you just let go and you fall. But to come back down safely, it requires a lot of confidence in your equipment. Can you imagine that if you're going to climb a cliff face and you knew you're going to depend upon, you know, a carabiner and a rope, would you go to Walmart, to the hardware section, and buy one of those cheap paracords and one of those cheap carabiners? Not on your life. And you read those little cheap carabiners, it says, not for climbing, not safe. You've got to have good equipment. And you really need to spend lots and lots of money on that equipment in order to know that it's going to be something that you can have confidence in. But if you're going to climb a mountain, climb a cliff like this, you've got to be assured that if you slip, that your rope and your things that are attaching you to the mountain are going to hold so that you will not fall. You know, sometimes these ascents of some of these cliff faces can take several days. El Capitan in Yosemite National Park is a famous place for climbing. Lots of folks want to climb this thing. It takes on average about 4 days to make the ascent. 4 days of basically going up a sheer cliff face. And so you've got to spend some time at night, you've got to sleep, you've got to rest. And so if you can see this individual here, he is laying in what is known as a portaledge tent. And I don't know how well you can see that picture from here, but there is a spike that is driven into the face of the cliff and a carabiner holding that tent up. That's the only thing supporting him from falling maybe thousands of feet to his death. And so you think about that. How much confidence and assurance does this person have in his equipment? You know, I can't imagine personally being able to sleep like that at all. You know, I think about, I'm not really afraid of heights, but I don't think I could rest comfortably in a tent that is hanging from a spike off the side of a mountain. And so there's a lot of assurance. And so, you know, you think about what we live in, and the world we live in, what we face in our world today. It's a difficult mountain to climb. It's a straight and narrow path that we ascend if we are going to go and be with God for eternity in heaven. And so we've got to have confidence, and we need assurance that we may slip, we may backpedal some. But we need assurance that if we repent and continue on, that God is going to be with us. You know, someone took a survey in an adult Bible class. And the survey basically had three questions. Three possible answers. You know, the question was, if you were to die now, would you be saved? 62%, 62.5% said yes. 37.5% said not sure. And then no one said no. That little chart there, I put that in the no in there, but there's really nothing there. No one said no. But, you know, this kind of survey has been done lots of places. And it seemed like the figures come out about the same. About 4 out of 10 Christians are not sure of their own salvation. Think about that. Some Christians get discouraged and feel so inadequate that getting to heaven seems like something that is impossible. Heaven as their goal seems unreachable and impossible. These weak Christians tend to throw in the towel and give up even trying. They take the attitude that they are wasting their time, wasting their energy and their efforts in trying to attain the unattainable. And so, we think about the religious world, there are really two extreme views on salvation. There is the idea of once saved, always saved. You know, the doctrine that once in grace, always in grace, our soul is eternally saved and can never be lost regardless of what we do. And then the other view is that there is no security whatsoever for the child of God, that one is never safe or secure. You know, oftentimes we have had to answer the question of once saved, always saved. We've had to deal with this doctrine. And it is possible that we may have left the impression of the insecurity of the soul and that we cannot know that we are saved. And so again, the numbers back it up, 4 in 10 Christians don't know if they were to die today if they would be saved. You know, this is not healthy spiritually and can lead to many problems. And so as a Christian, we need security and belief that we can and will be saved when we die. And the Bible does teach this security. And so there are a number of passages we're going to examine here this evening that teach the assurance and the security of the soul. And the verse one I want us to turn to is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. I don't have the verses up here on the screen tonight. So it says here, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so He has not given us the idea of fearfulness. He has not given us fearfulness, the spirit of fear, or the spirit of fearfulness, the American Standard says. You know, this is cowardice and timidity. It's not used in a good sense. We don't have the spirit of that. You know, Revelation 21 and verse 8 talks about those that will not be in heaven, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice that list. He says the fearful. You know, afraid to lose life or property if they serve God. You know, there is the idea that, you know, people are being persecuted. And that the way to avoid persecution is to deny Christ. Is to stop being a Christian, stop following God. And so that's what the fearful, they take that course. But, you know, the Bible draws a contrast between that with the spirit of fear and the spirit of love. Look over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. It says here, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torments. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." We love Him because He first loved us. You know, He talks about fear here, which is terror and dread of chastisement for disobedience. And so, we don't have the spirit of fear, as Paul tells Timothy, but a spirit of power. You know, not the ability to work miracles, but the ability to overcome obstacles. You know, we have courage and resolution because of the gospel, because of our assurance in Christ. And so He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. You think about you know, a lot of people obeyed the gospel at first because of fear. The idea of hell, of being lost eternally in hell, has turned many people to God. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as we grow and as we mature in Christ, our motive should move on from that and mature beyond that to simple fear to that of love. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We show our love to Christ by obedience to his will, even though it may be difficult, even though we may face persecution. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, if we back up a few verses from where we were, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." You know, love is incentive to all obedience. And so that's the reason why we ought to obey, is because we love God. And so we're not a power of fear, or we're not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The American Standard here says a discipline, a sobering self-control, judgment, and clear understanding. God has given the spirit of these things, but not the spirit of fear. And so we've got the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, notice what else it says here. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, Paul says, "I know the one in whom I have placed my confidence, the one in whom I have committed myself too." He knows who he has believed, and he is persuaded. You know, he's speaking of a personal relationship that he has entered into, which will continue. Paul's faith had been tested, and he was not in doubt as to the outcome of his life. If he had died at that time, he knew that he would be saved. He had committed the salvation of his soul unto God. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20 down to verse 24. Paul says here, of course, writing from prison, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He said very simply, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so, again, Paul lived without fear because he was fully persuaded. He was fully convinced that he had committed himself to God and that God would be with him until the very end. Later, Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Notice again, it says, notice the confidence again. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? You know, the love that he has for us, or the love that we have for him. You know, here it means the love that we have for him. No one can force us to stop loving God. No one can force us to be disobedient to God. Who can separate us from the love of God? You know, evils from without, tribulation, famine, sword. If a man loves Christ, should none of these will destroy his love. He says we're more than conquerors. He's persuaded again. No one can force us to quit serving or to quit loving God. If one quits and one turns away from God, it is because of his own accord. You know, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, just a few verses prior to that, says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. To them that love God, all things, every situation of life, God can make it work for our good to those that love the Lord and those that are willing to do his will. And then that brings us to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Let's read it again here. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so eternal life is in the Son. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says there, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, the life is in Christ. It is a promise. You know, in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters, father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in time, in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. And so as a promise that in the world to come there is eternal life. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so again, it is a promise. We do not hope, though, for that which we already have. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You know, the hope that we have is heaven, is eternal life in heaven. Those who keep on believing may have eternal life. The believer may cease to believe and forsake him who has life. And so it is based upon our continuing belief, our continuing faithfulness. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, we know that we have eternal life, but what must we do to have this knowledge? How do we know that we have eternal life? First of all, we need to walk in the light. We must walk in the light. Notice 1 John chapter 5, or 1, excuse me. Beginning in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, notice there, focus in on verse 7. If we walk in the light, you know, that word if is a conditional thing. The cleansing of the blood, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is promised to those that walk in the light and continue to do so. It's a continuing walk in the light. We have fellowship with God and with our brethren, and that blood cleanses us. It's a constant process, depending, though, upon walking in the light. It cleanses us from all sin, any kind of sin based upon our walking in the light. We are cleansed from the defilement of sin and its condemnation. But notice also, in this, we've got to make confession. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we've got to make a humble acknowledgement of wrong. You know, this is always essential to forgiveness. We've got to keep on confessing. Just as we got to keep on walking in the light, really those two things are involved with one another. Confessing and repenting of sins and walking in the light, that's what walking in the light is. I notice also, you know, we need to confess before the Father. There are times, though, when we need to confess before our brethren. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says there, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we do that, when we sin and when we repent and when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins. Notice also with me in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, just the next two verses. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, He says, I write to you that you sin not. To keep from participation in sin. But He said, when we do sin, and we will, we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He represents us. He is the propitiation for our sins. He appeases and renders favorable. He conciliates with God. He renders God favorable toward us. Brings man and God together. He reconciles us to God and enables us to be at peace with Him. And so we've got to walk in the light, and when we fail to do so, we've got to repent and we've got to appeal to our righteous advocate, Jesus Christ. You know, the question really is, can we quit sinning? You know, repentance, that is hard to do. That is the hardest commandment of all, because it's not just something we do once. You know, I'm only baptized once. I need to repent throughout my life. And so, can we quit sinning? Well, there's a sense which, of course, we're all going to sin and come short of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. It says here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this is where a lot of folks find the idea of once saved, always saved. But I want us to understand here that these verbs here, found in this verse, committeth sin, that is a continuing action. And so we cannot keep on sinning. You know, one who is born of God cannot continue in sin. He cannot be in sin, cannot live in sin. Doesn't mean it's not possible for him to sin, but he cannot, he is not allowed to live in sin. You know, Paul said, you know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And so he does not commit sin, does not keep on sinning. It's not a persistent, continuous life of willful sin. And so in that sense, we cannot continue in sin. So how though can we keep from sinning? You know, man cannot be sinless, but we need to sin less, you might say. So how? First of all, through the Word of God. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we're simply told that the seed is the Word of God. And so if it remains in us, He has that seed remaining, has the Word of God remaining in us, made its home in our heart of the one begotten. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." We're to let the Word of Christ live in us, dwell in us. You know, Psalm 119 verse 11, the great verse here, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." How do we keep ourselves from sinning? We allow the Word of God to dwell in us. Now, this does not mean that we cannot sin. Again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We cannot continue to live a life of sin because the Word of God in us prohibits all sin. You know, you think about, like a no trespassing sign. It says, do not trespass. Do not enter. Doesn't mean that you cannot, because you could, but you should not, because you will be punished. Again, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so the question is, can we turn away from sin? Can we live a life refraining from sin? We're not going to be sinless, but we need to sin less. We need to live that life walking in the light, being faithful to God. If we are faithful to Him, Paul said, you know, that's where Paul's assurance came from. I'm faithful to God, God will be faithful to me. And so we can be assured that if we are walking in the light, if we are doing His will, and if we are repenting of our sins as a Christian and continuing to live the best life we can towards God and making it right when we do wrong, then we can be assured of salvation. You know, if you were to die today, would you be saved? As a Christian, you should be able to say yes. The answer should be 100%. Let us have this confidence and assurance that the Bible teaches that we can have. We can be assured that the Lord keeps us safe and secure if we surrender ourselves to His will. Keeping safe or secure depends upon each individual. Security, peace of mind, contentment, and happiness will then be ours. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul wrote, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." You know, Paul basically says, it is well with my soul. I can go to my eternal rest knowing that I have finished my course. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he said, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Tonight, if you are here and you are not in Christ Jesus, then you need to put on Christ tonight in baptism. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to change your life in repentance of sin, confessing His beautiful name, being baptized for the remission of your sins, You today can be and understand and have this now. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. This can apply to you. If you're here today as one who has been a Christian but hasn't been faithful, we urge you to do as 1 John 1 verse 9. Repent. Confess. Tonight, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation, let us know as we stand and as we sing.